Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
As we prepare, as we get ready for the Word, we've been in our series called Reset. Everybody say Reset. Thank you. In our season called our series, in our season called Reset, and we talked about how last week I declared that even as a nation, America is in a season of reset. And as I go any further, if the children are in this room, our kids' church, H4G Kids, is meeting in the back. So if you have anyone under the age of 12 that you would like to send to H4G Kids, you can do so now. Reading team is getting ready to take them over. But I want you guys to open up your scriptures, open up your Bibles, open up your cell phones with the Bible in it. You should have a Bible app in your phone if you don't have your Bibles. But let's open up together. And we're coming to the conclusion, sort of our Reset series. However, I do believe that God is still dealing with us in regards to the dealing with our priorities, dealing with what is important. And we talked about priorities at the beginning of this series, because what God is concerned about is not you offering something to Him as much as He is desiring that you're offering you to Him. You see, for example, when we give our money, for example, the Bible says, where your heart is, your treasure, where your treasure is, your heart will be, or your heart is. And so there is something about, for example, giving treasure or giving money, that when you give money towards a cause or towards something, not only is the money going towards that direction, but a piece of you is going that way as well. It's important because when you invest your money in something, your heart is invested in that. I remember the very first time I invested in stocks. And for the first time after I invested in stocks, I became immediately more concerned about what was happening throughout the world. Because when my money was invested in a company that's being shared around the world, all of a sudden I was more concerned about everything else that was happening in other countries and other nations, because now my heart was attached, or my treasure was attached, to something that was connected to the rest of the world. So it's important that you know that if you want to build an affection for something, put money towards it. The Bible also talks about how, for example, as believers, we should have an affection for the world, because our commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so what I've had to learn to do was, before I even go to the world, I had to learn how to start investing in the world. What do I mean by that? If I know somebody who's involved in mission work, I may not be able to go to another country to do work in ministry, but if I know someone else is involved in it, I will sow seed to what they're doing, just so that my heart can be more, I can have a greater affection for what's happening in other nations. Are you seeing this? If you want to get involved with business, it's important that you invest your money in books related to business. Buy books about business, because now if you're working towards entrepreneurialism, then you want to be able to read on it, and you want to be able to have an affection for it, all right? The seed of learning is the harvest for change. I want you to write that down. The seed of learning is the harvest for change, or the harvest of change. If you want to see change in your life, you have to sow the seed of learning. All right? Too many of us as believers, we come with the spirit of stupidity. As if, like, when we became believers, God no longer uses our mind. When in actuality, the scripture tells us what? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Come on. So God is invested in seeing your mind renewed. Okay? The Bible didn't say transform your mind. It says to renew your mind. And if you renew your mind, you will be transformed. Okay? So we learned this last week at God's study, that The mind gives access to the heart. Right? So in order for you to change, your heart has to change. You don't change by getting thoughts in your mind. You don't change by thinking about something. It's not until your affections, your attitudes, your emotions, your longings, your desires in your heart change when you change. Until that happens, you can get a thought, you can think about being rich, but you will never become rich thinking about it, would you? That doesn't change you. You can think about being saved, but thinking about it doesn't mean you're saved. You can think about going to heaven, but that doesn't mean you'll go there. So the mind is simply we call it the gate. It's the gateway to all spiritual activity. And your mind gives access to what you want your heart to believe, because once your heart believes something, that's when it counts. When your heart believes something, that's when you're changed. So it's not until a person's heart is truly invested in, I'm going to be rich one day. And it's not until that thought goes into their heart and their heart begins to move them to new actions and new attitudes, right? And new they pick up new perspectives of life. That's when you begin to change. Okay? So you have to learn how to influence and induce your heart to believe what you want it to believe in order to see change. See, we don't understand this. The Bible talks about, in Romans 4, how Abraham, the Bible says, we know Abraham, he was given a promise that he would have a son one day, and it took him over 20 years to get to see that promise. But in Romans 4, they give us a very important key there. The Bible says that Abraham became fully persuaded in his heart. He became fully persuaded in his heart that what God promised, he was going to do for him. So there is a factor in us in which we're supposed to persuade our hearts to believe the things that we want it to believe in order for it to see it manifest. Okay? So this is why I aggressively come after believers in regards to their thinking. Regarding your mind, what do you think about? What do you meditate on? Okay, because what religion does is religion doesn't want you to think. Religion wants to think for you. Religion wants you to accept the thoughts and accept the quotes and just simply accept the cliches that it sends your way without you giving much thought to it. All right, so we walk around saying things that are not even biblical. And we think it's the Bible. Because we ourselves are not investing in the Word of God to know it for ourselves. All right, so you have a preacher like me who is, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to hear what I say. I want you to dig in the scriptures. I want you to go in the Word and learn it for yourself. Because it's not until you get a revelation there will be no transformation in your life. It's not enough to know somebody else's revelation. You need to have your own. Amen? All right. So the seed of learning brings the harvest of change. Three weeks ago, I was giving you guys some life hacks. All right? We were talking about bringing order to our lives and finding out ways to bring order, finding ways to live a life of excellence. I taught you how the Bible says that the righteous are more excellent than their neighbors. We learned in the book of Proverbs that the righteous are more excellent than their neighbors. Therefore, if you're walking around calling yourself a believer and calling yourself a Christian, then that means you have a responsibility to be more excellent than your friends and everybody else around you. Excellence is a mandate. Excellence is not something that we can negotiate on. Now, excellence doesn't save you, but excellence is not an end to itself. Excellence is a means to an end. Because what excellence does is when you walk that way and talk in a way that's superior to than everyone else around you, it causes people to want to know more about who you are, what you stand for, and what you represent. Right? So it's as simple as if you don't curse when everybody else around you curse, the next thing they're going to ask you is, why don't you curse? That question gives you the opportunity to share the gospel. It's a means to an end. All right? If everyone else around you shows up to work late, but you show up late, you show up on time all the time, then that causes you to stand out, right? Excellence gives you a distinction that allows people to want to know about the God you serve, all right? So it's important that you begin to have a spirit or a heart of excellence. Daniel, the Bible says, had an excellent spirit. And in that excellent spirit, it caused him to be elevated to a place of promotion, all right? He was given a seat to serve two kings, two major kings, in countries that were totally godless, countries where they served idols, and Daniel showed up, and he, because of his excellent spirit, he was given the opportunity for promotion. So excellence is the only way to guarantee your promotion in life. I'll say it again. Excellence is the only way to guarantee your promotion in life. You're not entitled to promotion in life. Excellence is the only way that you can guarantee a promotion. So even if you cry for favor and ask for favor, Joseph was a man of great favor, but he still was a man of great excellence. Amen. So we have to start taking responsibility. We have to take responsibility. God isn't going to cause you to automatically become excellent one day. Excellence must be something that you build into your life. And if you truly honor who you are in Christ, you will begin to see yourself differently and value yourself enough to begin to build and invest in yourself this spirit of excellence. Amen? So I told you guys that there are four ways that you can help maximize your life if you focus on these four. I call them the reset buttons. All right, and let me just go over those really quick. I said the first reset button is clarity. Everybody say clarity. The second reset button is your attitudes. Attitudes. Everybody say attitudes. Third reset button is your routines. Routine. Everybody say routine. And the fourth reset button is time management. Anybody say time management? Okay. If you focus on just one of those areas, and you focus on learning how to bring order in those areas, and just the smallest steps towards order will improve and enhance your productivity overnight. Okay? So I gave you guys again the example of how I cleaned my trunk, all right, a few weeks ago. And once my trunk was cleaned, and I brought order there, it allowed me to have a new clarity. It gave me a new ability to focus a little bit more, because when I decluttered my trunk, it also brought a new sense of stability, all right? You'll be surprised just how making up your bed every day brings stability to your days, okay? It helps you when you are out from a long day and come back home and see a made-up bed, and it makes you feel better. But if you leave your house in chaos and come back to chaos, while you enter into a workplace with chaos, chaos is just your life. All right? So it's the simple things, all right? The Lord told me a few days ago, he told me this. He says, the little you don't bring order to becomes too much for you. The little you don't bring order to becomes too much for you. The Bible says, don't you know that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Just the little things. He said, another scripture in Song of Solomon says that it's the little foxes that spoil the whole vine. The little things. If you don't manage the little will eventually begin to become too much for you. So that's why the Bible says, be faithful over the little things. And if you can manage the little things, then you can learn how to manage much. Hallelujah. Managing your kitchen area and making sure that there's no dishes in the sink, all right, is an important part of overall living an effective and successful and supernatural life. Because we also learn, the Bible says that Jesus said, if you can't be faithful over unrighteous mammon or unrighteous mammon, how can I trust you with the true riches? So he says, if you can't be trusted with something as little as money, if you can't be trusted with stewarding money correctly, how can I trust you with the supernatural? How can I trust you with miracles? How can I trust you to be a steward of what I want to do in the earth? So it's the little things God looks at. That excites me because that means I don't have to reach over what I have to try to get something I don't have. I can start with exactly what I have. And what I have is just enough to promote me and to prosper me if I become faithful with just those little things. Are you following me? All right, so the next, the button I want to focus on today, the next reset button I want to focus on is the button of our attitudes. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. How much time I have? 25 minutes. All right, let's go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Attitudes. See, God wants to reset your attitudes. When you've crossed the line of from sin to righteousness because of grace, when you came out of hell and you stepped foot in heaven because of God's love and God's blood, what needs to happen in that transformation is that our attitudes now need to begin to line up with heaven's. Before we read 1 Thessalonians, show us Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Or another translation says, set your affections on things above. Okay? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. You see the mind again? It's going back to there. Set your mind. Now that you have been risen with Christ, now that you have received salvation and the forgiveness of your sins, now set your mind, set your affections on things that are above. All right, and then verse 3 tells us, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. So when we talk about setting our mind on things above, we're actually talking about dealing with our mentalities, but it also talks about dealing with our attitudes. Because your attitudes or your feelings are created by the thoughts that you think. Okay? Your attitude. Everybody say attitudes. Attitude. I like to think about attitudes like a stench. People with bad attitudes don't smell good. When a person with a bad attitude comes around and they're infamous for having a bad attitude, when they walk into a room, everybody's face changes. Don't you make a stink face when a person with a bad attitude comes around you? Yeah? When a person who complains all the time comes around, you don't want to hear that every day. Right? You see them and, some people can control their face better than others. But your face begins to change because their presence alone, it's like they stink up the room. It's like a fragrance almost, an aura. Okay? Bad attitudes cause you to have a negative impact on those around you. Attitude, you can say, is the odor of order. Attitude is the odor of order. You got that? You got it? It's when you come around, it's like on the opposite. A person has a positive attitude. A person who counts it all joy. A person who loves to find the best in situations and people around them. Don't they cause you to have a smile on you? They put a smile on your face. It's like a sweet smell when they come around. It's like a fragrance you carry when you have a good attitude. Right? My dad always says, stinking thinking produces rotten results. Attitude is one of those little things that you can control, that you can bring in. When we think about, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, Daryl. 1 Thessalonians 5, watch this, verse 18. How does having a good, fresh attitude cause me to have order? How does that cause me to bring order into my life? People of excellence have great attitudes about circumstances, about God, about themselves, about other people. You would never find a successful person with a bad attitude. Right? Somebody said Trump? All right, but let's think about that. Even with him, is it his attitude that's bad, or is it just character flaws? There's a difference. Because for somebody to go bankrupt 3 times and still be able to produce wealth again, they have a good attitude. Because a person who experiences failure, who has a bad attitude, guess what happens? They stay in failure. And they blame people for why they failed. They criticize themselves. And they don't know how to rebound. Right? When you have a healthy attitude, you're able to win despite of the circumstances. So when you have a winning attitude, it doesn't matter if you fail. The Bible says a righteous just man can fall 7 times, but what? He gets back up, right? Because he has an attitude about him that says, even though I fall, and I'm not going to allow this circumstance to keep me down, all right? That's having a healthy attitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, everybody say everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now this is powerful. The number one attitude that you ought to have in your life as a believer is gratitude. Thanksgiving is upon us, and we're getting ready to celebrate. But I find it so interesting that in a world of abundance today, that we have so many people who find it difficult to remain thankful. It's like we have a hard time staying grateful because we have so much. You don't realize the people that don't have a lot that can be thankful for the little that they have because they recognize if I didn't have this, I won't have anything. But today, many of us here in America, we have so much that we can't be thankful about it. It's like we have too much to say thank you for, so it's hard to say thank you. Because if I start saying thank you, I'll be saying thank you all day. So it's easy to look over things and still believe that we don't have enough. But in actuality, many of us in here, no matter what we're going through, we are still doing better than 2/3 of the rest of the world. Being right here in this country called America. If you got running water right now accessible to you, you are blessed. Okay? So, we need an attitude adjustment, church. Many of you, God wants to reset your attitudes. And I've realized that a secret to building a healthy self-esteem and developing a healthy attitude about your life today is by understanding that it is this verse, in everything the Bible says, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So that means God's will being done in your life is directly connected and directly linked to your thanksgiving. I want you to think, God's will being done in your life is connected to you saying thank you. Come on. What's God's will? That things will be in earth as it is in heaven. God's will is that in your life, you begin to see things in earth as it is in heaven. And that will, in order for his will to be done, it needs you, heaven needs you, to remain in an attitude of gratitude. So, in the world, in order to receive something, we say thank you after we receive it. But in heaven, in order to receive something, you say thank you to receive it. Hello. God, according to 2 Peter, the Bible says, we have received all things pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? The Bible says that in Christ you are complete in him. So that means there's nothing that you don't have access to. All right? But the key to receiving what heaven wants to release in your life, the Bible says you must say thank you for it. Well, you say, well, I don't see it. Well, that's the way you're going to see it. You say thank you for what is already there, and it becomes released to you. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Everything that is in Christ for you right now is waiting for you to say thank you. And God won't release it until you are emotionally qualified for it. Having that spirit of gratitude in every circumstance. Say, Lord, I thank you, not just for the circumstance, but I thank you that you, I know that your will is going to transfer from heaven to earth when I say thank you. The Bible says we come into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So what is in his presence that's waiting to be released to you, you enter into his presence by saying thank you. And whatever is in Christ for you becomes released to you. Hallelujah. So that means that if Jesus Christ, for example, we know that, we always go back to this, we know that there's no sickness in heaven. Okay? So God's will be that there will be no sickness in your body. So what you do is, if I want healing to be released to me, I don't say, God, I need healing. I say, Lord, I thank you for healing. Because it's already available, right? We know that heaven is not a chronological place, meaning it's not a place we get to one day. Heaven is already settled. Heaven is a place that exists right now. So how do I get heaven to come to where I am? The Bible says, say thank you. So whatever I need from heaven, Lord, I say thank you. So a person that remains thankful will never be in lack. Come on. God will make sure that whatever you need will be supplied according to your gratefulness. So every Christian, you must develop an addiction for thanksgiving. You should become so consumed. And every day of my life, the first thing I do, I just say thank you. I don't even know what I'm saying thank you for, but all I know is I want to stay in the presence of God. I want to make sure that whatever he has available for me can find me. Come on. There are some blessings that are waiting to find you. Come on. And wants to hear your gratitude. And wants to hear your thank you. See, and you can't say thank you with your mouth closed, can you? They say, well, closed lips don't get fed, right? You got to open up your mouth and say thank you. See, unless thank you is expressed, I don't know if you're grateful or not. You have to say something, right? And that's part of having that attitude that attracts heaven on earth. I want to be that person. And I want to have a church that we are so addicted to praise and addicted to thank yous and addicted to staying grateful to God that God can't help but bless us. God can't help but pour out more and more of his grace and his mercy on our lives, because we are people who are living in this reality. And everything, we're going to give thanks, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, say thank you, Lord. What is it that you need? Just take 30 seconds right now. Say, Lord, I thank you. Don't ask for it. Say, Lord, thank you for it. Come on, come on. Say, you got to open up your mouth. Say, thank you for it. Thank you. Thank you for my health, Lord. Thank you for perfect health. Thank you for a family that's going to serve you, Lord. Thank you for provision. Thank you for a job. Thank you for opening up doors, oh God, opportunities for me to break through in my career. Lord, I thank you that it's already done. Yep. Come on. Come on. Say thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the break that I'm looking for. See, thank you. Hallelujah. You can sense the anointing just by spending time saying thank you. Hallelujah. See, because God dwells, the Bible says he dwells in the praises of his people. You know that? And the word praise and the word thanksgiving are the same root word in the Hebrew. So when we talk about praise God, we're talking about giving him thanks. You're thanking him for what he has already done. You're thanking him for who he is. And you're remembering what he's done, what he's accomplished in Christ. And that's a big part. Because you sometimes you don't feel saved if you don't thank God for being saved. You know, like if you don't remember to thank God for salvation, sometimes you forget that you're already saved. You ever realize that? Because whatever you appreciate, appreciates in your life. The word appreciate means to increase in value. So whenever you appreciate something, you cause that thing to increase in value in your life. See, this is the little thing the Bible talks about. And if you can be faithful over your attitudes, and you can be faithful about maintaining a heart of gratitude, then I can trust you with much. Because you remember that I'm the source. I'm the one who's blessed you. I'm the one that's keeping you. Amen? All right? So there's this thought. We've got a few more minutes left. There's this thought I want you to think about. That you ought to begin to become a thermostat Christian instead of a thermometer Christian. Who knows the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? You hear that? A thermostat, what, sets the temperature. A thermometer just simply reads it. Okay? So what that means is, most people live their lives just simply like thermometers. Okay? The temperature of their lives simply respond to the environment. A thermometer, on the other hand, sets or influences the environment. So if I set this thermostat. If I set this thermostat in this room at 90 degrees right now, it's going to influence how the rest of you sit in this room right now. Some of you will take off your jackets. Some of you will start sweating. Right? You take up a napkin and you start wiping yourself because the temperature that I created caused you in this environment to change. So when you are a thermostat believer, you influence the environment you enter into. Whereas if you're a thermometer, you simply are impacted by the environment you step into. So you are reactive when you're a thermometer, but when you're a thermostat, you are proactive. Okay? Too many of us, we react to situations, then we blame people for the way we feel. That's being a thermometer. A thermostat says, listen, your attitudes don't affect the way my attitude is going to be. I'm going to have a spirit of gratitude whether or not you want to say thank you with me. I'm going to give God praise whether you feel like praising or not. I'm not going to allow you to determine how I'm going to react to situations. Hallelujah. That's being a thermostat. Come on. Some of you need to set the temperatures of your life higher. Are you hearing me? You need to set the temperature of your life at the level that you want to be at. So if I'm determined to be excellent, I'm not going to allow anyone who set their bar low to influence whether or not I'm going to rise to the level of excellence that I'm setting. Come on. You can set and determine the altitude of your life by setting your attitudes. What attitudes am I going to carry? What attitudes am I going to walk in? That's what you have to set, and God has given you the ability to do so. So that's what being an atmosphere changer is all about. That you can, through a sustained way of thinking, establish an attitude that you want to maintain in your life, that no one else can change, because I'm the one who controls the thermometer. Thermostat. Yeah? Are you guys seeing this picture? So, what we are doing today, church, is we want to set up this thing called having a positive attitude. And it's important because heaven responds to this. There's a story that I read that I want to share really, really quick. It says, a friend emailed to me this story of a very together and independent 92-year-old lady who was moving into a nursing home. Since she was legally blind and her husband of 70 years had passed away, the move was her only option. She waited in the lobby of the facility for a long time before finally being told that her room was ready. As she was escorted down the corridor, her attendant described the room down to the curtains hung on the windows. "I love it," the elderly lady enthused. "But you haven't even seen the room yet. Just wait," the attendant responded. "That doesn't have anything to do with it," she replied. "Happiness is something you decide on ahead of time. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how the furniture is arranged. It's how I arranged my mind." Whew. Come on. So, appreciation isn't a matter of taste. It's a matter of perspective, right? I determine how I'm going to react to situations. And until you begin to take authority over your attitudes, you have no authority to change the circumstances around you. Who is it? John Wooden, one of the greatest basketball coaches. He said, "Things turn out best for the people who make the best of the way things turn out." Yeah, thank you for that one clap. Okay. So, as we close today, they're getting ready for Thanksgiving this week. I want to give you guys a Thanksgiving plan on how to enhance your attitudes, all right? This is your plan. I want you to consider these views and consider these values and make a decision to set some new attitudes in your life, all right? So here it is. Number one, if you want to change your attitude and have a greater impact on the world around you, number one, place a higher value on people. Place a higher value on people. You might say, well, what does that have to do with me enhancing my attitude? I found out if you don't like people, it's impossible to have a good attitude. If you don't like people, you can never have a good attitude. Do I have a witness? Is everything you're going, everything you do in life is going to require people to be around you. And so having a higher value for people allows you to have a more optimistic interaction with them in terms of you're expecting the best instead of the worst. And as Christians, no one should have a higher value of people than us, because we understand that our Lord and our Savior died for people, that God died for us and shed his blood for us. So he must have had a high regard for people, because if we were worthless, he wouldn't have died for us. Okay? So knowing that Jesus died for us and died for people, and that there's something worth dying for in everybody we meet, we must have a high regard for people, to honor, respect, no matter how funky their attitude is. I'm a thermostat, right? Not a thermometer. So their bad attitude shouldn't cause me to have a bad attitude. But another way, but on the other hand, my response to them should cause them to have a better attitude when they come in my presence. Amen. Number two, be grateful for the little things in life. Be grateful for the little things in life. We cannot overemphasize that. And everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ. So attitudes are formed out of gratitude. Attitudes, all of your attitudes. Gratitude is like the taproot of attitudes. What I mean by that is, if you have a good attitude, if you carry a heart of gratitude, then all your attitudes from that point on will always remain positive. But if you lack gratitude, all your attitudes will be negative. Gratitude, that one attitude of gratitude, allows every other attitude in your life to become good and positive. Okay? So we want to remember that when you don't appreciate something, you're going to begin to have a bad attitude about it. Whenever you can't enjoy those little things, right? It's like if you can't appreciate, let's say, let's go to the spouses. If you can't appreciate something in your spouse, like the fact that they decided to cook dinner for you, okay, and then you come home and you don't like what they cooked, okay, then you don't appreciate what they cooked. You have little value for not only the food they cooked, but the very time they took to cook. Okay, and whatever you don't appreciate depreciates. It decreases in value. Okay? So when you depreciate something and it loses value to you, your attitude towards it changes. And then you find it hard to communicate to what you don't value. It's hard to relate to something that you don't appreciate. That's where honor comes in. So I have to be intentional about pouring honor and value into little things. Because if I value a little, guess what happens? Not only does it appreciate, but people begin to respond to that appreciation and begin to try harder and get better. Because people love appreciation. So what I've learned to do as a pastor and as a leader for years is that I don't criticize when people don't do something good. I appreciate the attempt. While I can identify what I didn't like, I'm going to talk about what I did like. And because I will appreciate what their work, people will begin to actually want to become better at it because they want to hear that well done again. They want to hear those words of affirmation and celebration again, all right? Wives, don't criticize your husbands and talk about what they're not doing. That does not cause him to rise up to do better. Appreciate him. Honor him. Come on. And he's not even married yet. You see that? But that's the key to releasing greatness, appreciation, honor. All right, my time is up. Let me give you these next two keys. Next, what is it, three? Three, find something positive in everything. All right, it's very easy to be negative. Weak-minded people find something negative to say about everything. But strong-minded, faithful, grace recipients can look at situations and despite of it all, can say all things are working together for good. Why? Because they have trained themselves to find something positive in everything, all right? And that requires intentionality. So find something positive in everything this week. Number four, find someone positive to remain around. Negative people love to be around other negative people. okay? But find someone positive. When you're at work and people are talking about what's going wrong at work and talking about the boss and everybody else, you find somebody else that's tight-lipped, that's not saying nothing, and then you have a conversation with them and you find out positive people want to remain around positive people. Okay? And that's how you remain in a spirit of positivity. You continue to have an attitude of hope and an attitude of faith, and most importantly, an attitude of love. Amen? Because love is the more excellent way. And number five, say something positive in every conversation. Confession gives direction to attitudes. Whatever you say out of your mouth shapes the way you're going to feel later on. So the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but let everything you say be with grace. Let everything you say be graceful. Let everything you say be generous. Let everything you say be filled with hope and optimism. When you have conversations with people, make sure you say you are the one doing the positive talking. All right? Make sure you're the one that's adding life to this conversation. Amen? And this is how you begin to shape and direct your attitudes to have a more effective and more abundant and most importantly, more spiritual life. And then your life will begin to conform to the attitudes that you formed. All right? And that leads us to the next button of habits and routines that we'll talk about next week. All right? All right, so let's all stand. Let's all stand. I want you to recognize that Jesus' attitude towards us is never negative. You ever realize that when God appears to people, God never has nothing negative to say about them? God came to Gideon, and Gideon was like, you know, I'm weak. I'm the least of all my family. And then God says to him, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. He didn't say what Gideon was saying. Right? God never appears to man and speaks down to man. He always speaks him up to his identity and his potential. Come on, and this is the mentality you want to have. Is I'm going to have an attitude of gratitude, and I'm going to have an attitude that no matter what the circumstances are, I'm going to remain positive in every situation. Okay? And this is a kingdom principle. This is not a self-help principle. This is kingdom. Okay? You think Jesus is up in heaven?
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.